God our Father, our King, our Savior, our Lord. We come now in Jesus' wonderful name to honor you and gift you with our praise. We thank you, God, for the many blessings that you've given to us and pray now that you will bless us with your holy and sanctified word. Speak truth to our souls. Allow for your word to go out in such a way that transforms our situations and recreates new situations. We pray, O God, that you would free my mind in your spirit, that you would loose my stammering tongue, that you will once again gift me with the grace of speech, that I might speak your eternal truths to those whose hearts are ready to receive your love, your glory, and your grace. Pray, O God, that you would bless me for this endeavor. And if you do, God, I will be careful to give you all the glory and the praise now and forevermore. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Close to thee, Lord, close to thee. Amen. Good morning, my family. Once again, we find ourselves positioned for worship. And this morning, we'd like to look at Psalm number 34, the first three verses. It says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This morning, we will speak from the subject, Sounds of Praise from the Lips of the Afflicted. How does one access the promises of God's peace in peaceless times? Where do we find God when God can't be found? What do we do when we have lost the power of control over our lives and become hostages to the merciless power of nature? My sisters and my brothers, suffering is everywhere. Suffering is unavoidable. And if we paused and reflected on all the dangerous things that could possibly happen to us just in the brief time of our being together today, will paralyze us with fear. How many people within this time in which this message is delivered will be killed, will die, will suffer some tragedy such as sickness, accident, or betrayal? I've come to remind you that human life is fatally fragile and subject to the forces beyond our control. Because of this, we spend a good majority of our lives trying to mitigate the presence of suffering. We attend the right schools in search of attaining that so-called good life. We exercise, we eat right foods, we vote for the candidates of our choice who hold our values and our ideals. We practice a religious faith, we do good works. We believe that if we do these things and keep these actions somehow, we will keep at bay the unwelcome guests of pain and suffering. But the fact of the matter is that everyone will experience suffering in their lifetime. Suffering is unavoidable. Suffering is not a unique experience to the human family. It's universal to everyone. The fact of the matter is that presidents and paupers, holy persons and vile sinners, the privileged, the rich, and the unfortunate poor will all experience the agonizing sorrow of suffering. No one is immune. no one is exempt. So with this in mind, I realize that this is the message of Psalm number 34. Yes, it's a psalm of high praise, but it's also a psalm that identifies a group of people whose lives have been inflicted by the troubles of this world. What captured my imagination as I reread this psalm are people who are encouraged by the psalmist to praise God. David, the writer of this psalm, is encouraging the afflicted to open their mouths and praise God. The psalm is very instructional in that it gives answer to how we can live in a death-oriented world with a measure of joy, peace, contentment, and sustained hope. It doesn't deny the ever-present reality of trouble. Neither does it deny the certainty of suffering moments of life that must be felt by all. Even David, though he's an extremely religious man, does not hide behind wishful thinking and religious cliches. But he wisely and truthfully affirms evil's presence and the devastating impact it has on everyone. We see it in verse 6. David says, "This poor man cried." Life can so overwhelm us at times that the only capacity that we have in these times is the capacity to cry. I've heard interviews on this past week of doctors and nurses who have become so overwhelmed in treating patients with the COVID-19 virus that all they could do at the end of the day was cry. Crying is a natural response to pain and suffering. And the psalmist affirms in this psalm that it's all right to cry. Doesn't mean that we're weak. Doesn't mean we don't have faith. It simply means that we are humans in a flawed world. David, the great warrior of Israel, says of himself, "This poor man cried." So also we see in verse 18 that David has a realistic touch on humanity and informs us that there is evil in the world. For in verse 18, he is familiar with the ever-present reality of suffering when he writes, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit." I want you to notice how he uses two metaphors to identify a particular kind of suffering. He says that we are brokenhearted and those who are crushed in the spirit. He identifies these two categories of persons, but really it's a redundancy, it's a repetition, it's a way of stating the same thing a different way. He speaks of being brokenhearted. He speaks of being crushed in the spirit. To be brokenhearted or crushed in the spirit is to have gone through an experience so emotionally devastating that it knocks the life out of you. To be brokenhearted or to be crushed in the spirit is to be so beaten down that you can find no good reason to hope. David, the psalmist, the man after God's own heart, he affirms for us that life can become so overwhelming where we can be emptied of all hope. Then just in case you missed it in verse 19, he sums up the fact that we live in a world that's full of trouble and that good folk like you and me are not exempt. He writes, "The righteous persons may have many troubles." In all of this, David affirms for us the age-old truth that bad things do happen to good people. And as much as we try to explain away this truth, it nonetheless remains true. Bad things do happen to good people. And this is one of the reasons why persons resist and reject God. They ask, how could a good God, a just God, a loving God, allow such misery, depravity, pain, and anguish in the world? I remember as a youth hearing of a successful businessman who grew up in our church, and he explained to us why he no longer believed in God. He at one time was a faithful member of the church and attributed his success to the fact that he was baptized as a youth. And he believed that God favored him and blessed him in life to be successful because he was baptized as a young boy. He felt very strongly in his heart that he was one who was protected by the grace of God, and that God honored and blessed his life because he was baptized as a young man. He felt so strongly about this that when he married and had a son, he made sure that his son was also baptized so that his son would have the blessing and favor of God on his life. But one day, his son was killed in a fatal accident. And with his son's death came the death of his faith. I also knew of a young man who grew up in the same church as I did. He was a good young man from a good family. But when his sister died, he gave up on God. He gave up on church and became one of our city's largest dope dealers. He and my brother were close friends, and my brother told me one day what he said. He said, when his sister died, he no longer wanted to hear anything about God and that he didn't know how long he had to live, but whatever time he had, he was going to live hard and fast, and he did. I've come to tell you, my sisters and brothers, that the pain of suffering is real. That pain and suffering of this world has been one of the reasons why many people find no reason to believe in and trust in God. But I've also noticed this one thing. I've noticed that just as many people who walk away from God because of suffering, that through their affliction and suffering, they find God. They find that in those times of pain and suffering, they move toward God rather than away from God. Somehow they, in the fog of their pain and misery, they can see the light of God's truth. And the truth they discover is that they're no longer in control of their lives. And they realize that they never truly were. As a matter of fact, they realize that life had been a series of blessings for them, because this life is precarious and there are no guarantees for tomorrow. And in that moment of their despair, in that moment of their suffering and in their agony, they recognize God. They recognize that God had always been there. Why is it that some experience suffering and others reject God? Why is it that some go through the experience and suffering and realize God? The difference is, my sisters and brothers, that those who reject God because of suffering simply know about God. They have had no real experience of God. For them, God is a good idea. God is an acceptable cultural theme. God is a doctrine, a theology, a philosophical construct. God is someone they were told to believe in. But those who are drawn to God in their suffering experience in their souls the amazing reality of God's love. They don't simply know about God, but they come to know God. In the whirlwind of suffering, they hear the calming voice of God speak to their souls, "Peace, be still." In the dark and dreary cave of despair, they sense the peaceful and loving presence of God and allow for God's presence to enter into their lives. Ravi Zacharias tells the story of his visit to Angola prison in Louisiana, which at one time was the most dangerous prison in America. 85% of the prisoners who were there were serving life sentences. And when the men were processed into prison, they were all given a knife to protect themselves. While there, he met with prisoners one-on-one and spoke to 90 inmates who enrolled in a seminary that the prison had established. He spoke to an inmate who was perhaps in his mid-30s and asked him the question, How do you handle the prospect that you will never get out of here and that this is where you will spend the rest of your life? And he answered, "You know, sir, if I had known the kind of man I was before I got here and what I have now become because of Jesus Christ has brought into my soul, I would not have been here. I can only say that if this is what it took to bring me to my senses, I am happy to spend the rest of my life in prison." Then he paused and said, "Please pray for my parents. They think they are free, but they are in a prison of their own darkness without God. In the worst possible situation that one can imagine, he was awakened to the reality of God." We are in the worst possible situation, my brothers and sisters, of our lifetimes. Nothing like this has ever happened to us as individuals. And I suggest to you that in the midst of this pandemic, God is with us. That is what David is trying to tell us in his song. He is saying, "I will extol, I will bless the Lord." When? At all times, his praise will continually be on my lips. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. But the group that David is talking to and identifies, we find in the later portion of verse 2, when he writes, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord." And here it is: "Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Let the emotionally distressed hear and rejoice. Let those who are forced into painful and unfair submissions by injustices of man, let them rejoice and hear. Let them who are succumbing to the merciless pressures of the COVID virus disease, let them hear the word of God and rejoice. Let those whose hearts are filled with sorrow, filled with grief, let them hear and rejoice. Let those whose lives are brought down low because of the pressures and the burdens of life, let them hear and rejoice." David identifies with this group because he knows what it's like to be afflicted. He knows what it's like to be on top of the world where people are singing his praises, and one day, on the next day, he's become a fugitive of the state, wanted dead or alive. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected by your spouse and members of your family simply because he worships and trusts God. David knows what it's like to have a group of your closest friends turn on you and wish that you were dead. But in his affliction, David realized this one thing: that in the darkest moments of his life, God was always there. Praise his holy name. He discovered that life may not always make sense, but God is good. He realized that life is full of undeserved pain, but God remains faithful. David learned that with swift transitions of life that might take us into our nightmarish moments of our worst fears, but David knows that God will be a light in darkness. So he sings and encourages the afflicted to hear and rejoice. He begins his song by saying, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually on my lips. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." David is calling the afflicted to action. He doesn't want us wallowing in our sin and our sorrows, our bad fortune and hard times. He's calling for the brokenhearted and those with crushed spirits to look to the hills from which cometh their help, because their help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And the thing that you need to realize, my sisters and brothers, is that David is in a worshiping community. He's in a community of the afflicted. He is not worshiping alone. He's worshiping with those whose lives are imperfect, whose lives are burdened with problems and sin. And they all come together and worship God together because they realize that in the midst of their worship, God is present. And we need to understand that discovering of God is only done in community. God inhabits the praises of his people. It's not a perfect community that come together for worship, but a flawed and weak and afflicted community. And in our coming together with our afflictions, with our burdens, with our problems, with our difficulties and challenge, we find faith and strength to keep on keeping on. So David extends to them a call to action. He says, I know it's difficult for you. I know it's hard. I know life is uncertain. But come on, y'all. Glorify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. But the question is, how can we maintain our faith? How can we keep our hope, our strength in God when we are unable to come together? This is the time, my church, my brothers and sisters, for the church to inspire hope and trust in God. We have to be the light of God in this dark day. And I know you've got no problem, glorify God, because I know, Lizzie Chapel, how you act when we all get together. But we're not together now, and God still needs a church that will glorify his name, that will so live in such a way that the presence of God might be seen. God still needs a praising church, a church that will uplift his name. But where do we go and how do we find the blessing of God's salvation and the blessing that God only gives when the church is scattered? David tells us just how this can be done. He does it by testifying what the Lord has done. And I'm sure that there's somebody here that knows that the Lord has done something good for you. Look at verse 4. He says this, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. I was afflicted, but I sought the Lord. I was afraid, but I sought the Lord. And when I sought the Lord, he delivered me from all my fears. Now notice he said he didn't necessarily deliver me from all of my problems, but he delivered me from all of my fears. It's a wonderful thing, my sisters and brothers, to know that we can go through life unafraid. Trouble will always be there. We don't know what the world will look like after this is all over. And if we're looking to recapture what once was, we may never recapture that in this lifetime. And so David lets us know that there's no need to be afraid of marching into the future because God is with us every step of the way. I've discovered in my lifetime that most things that I've been afraid of, I worried about, they never happened. Fear robs us of the many joys of life. But David lets us know that God will deliver us from all of our fears. Oh, I see you, Lizzie Chapel. I see you shaking your head and smiling in your souls because I'm certain that there are a few folk in Lizzie Chapel who can testify with all that I've been through, I still have joy. Then David appeals to the doubtful, to the critics, and to the cynics. In verse 8, he says, if you're doubtful, if you don't believe in God, if you have a distrust in God, if you have a bad taste in your mouth about what folks are saying about God, what you need to do is taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who walks with God and takes refuge in the Lord. I want you to know, my sisters and brothers, that you may be doubtful and afraid that the love of God and the peace of God may not be with you. You've tried other things and they failed. You looked to other places and they disappointed you. But I've come to tell you this morning that if you just taste and see that the Lord is good, you will discover the richness and the glory of a true and living God. Praise His holy name. I understand your doubt. And I'm aware that the way of God at times can be confusing and perplexing. But if you're at all interested in knowing the truth, then my advice to you, my sister, or my brother, is to taste. And when you taste, you will see that the Lord is good. Yeah, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try and believe. Consider and discover. Request and receive. Want and have. Desire and be satisfied. Seek and you will find. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't take Big Mama's word for it. Don't take Reverend's word for it. Find out for yourself. I know you've been disoriented and disenchanted by church folk and things that are called religious. But if you want to know the truth, you need to try God for yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I've come to testify. I've come to celebrate the fact that God is good. As a matter of fact, God is gooder than good. You might ask me, in your sincere and honest quest for the truth, well, Reverend, how do you know God is good? Well, you know, I'm a little bit old school. So let me say it like this. He woke me up this morning and started me on my way. He gave me food to eat and water to drink. And I can stand here before you and say that I'm clothed and in my right mind. Praise His holy name. God is good. He's good all the time. He's good on Monday and good on Sunday. He's good when I'm right and He's good when I'm wrong. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Every Sunday, churches around this world and country are gathered with afflicted folks coming from near and far, limping and scraping their way to the house of God. So you think that the church is filled with perfect folk, but all of us are flawed. All of us got something within us that pushes us away from God. All of us got issues in our life that we struggle with. All of us have flaws and failures, and we get weak sometimes. But every Sunday morning, in our weakness and in our struggles, we come limping back to this place of worship just to tell God thank you for another day, to glorify Him for keeping us because of His mercy, His grace, and His love. We celebrate Him. Not because we're perfect. We celebrate Him because He's good. We honor Him for His love. We magnify Him for His magnificence and glorify Him for His grace because God is our keeper. He's a way maker. He's a company keeper. He's a bridge over troubled water, a shelter in the time of storm. That's why David says, I will exalt the Lord at all times. And His praise will continually be in my mouth. And because God gives grace, because God is faithful, because God looks beyond our faults and sees our need, we can have peace and rest and assurance that God is with us. Because He's promised never to leave us or forsaken us. And I'm so grateful to God that I discovered God in my weakness, in my trials, in my insincerity, in my sin. I didn't find the Lord. The Lord found me because I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shores, very deeply stained within. sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. And it's been that same love that keeps on lifting me and doing great things for me. Yes, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And so that can be your story. Be encouraged, my sister. Be encouraged, my brother. Let God snatch away from you the fears that are prevailing in your life. Put your trust and your faith in God. Look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. For He keeps you and He loves us, even in our flawed imperfection and even when we are afflicted. Praise His holy and righteous name. God, we're grateful for your word. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, that those who hear my voice may feel your spirit. We pray, oh God, that the power of salvation, the power of comfort and love, might embrace those who have dared to listen to your preached word. Bring forth salvation. Bring forth resurrection power. That same power that was displayed early Sunday morning when you rose from the grave with the power of earth and heaven in your hands. God, allow for that power to lift us and give us peace. Rest our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.